Ladies, appreciate that. He has been faithful. That is certainly true. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter number 8. And while you are turning there, let me just mention to you that on the bulletin board as well here this morning, we mentioned here recently that we are praying about doing some improvement to our building. And we mentioned the fact that we've been pleased to have a building that you realize, by the way, we have at this point here no debt. We certainly are thankful for that. But we have a building that is over 40 years of age. And over here on the gym, on that section of the building, we're looking to do some work there with the replacing of the roof and also the furnaces. And it's quite a project. We anticipate about $160,000 is kind of what we're estimating, what we're looking at. But if you would just simply pray, we're working toward trying to get that to a proposal and certainly through the deacons. But I wanted to mention that to you. And certainly if you have any questions, please go by that bulletin board. And I just lay out there for you several details that are being presented and just considered at this time. We appreciate your support here at First Baptist. Let's all stand. And for the reading of the Word of God, just listen carefully as I begin in John chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would even speak through your word, that, Lord, we would even learn the right attitude that we need to have in life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now this morning through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You've probably heard the Sven and Ali joke. Of course, Sven and Ali are those famous fictitious Scandinavians. And this joke, the story is told about Sven and Ali as they were out ice fishing one day, and they were fishing And of course, Sven was casting his line in, but he wasn't catching anything. But Ali, on the other hand, was just pulling them in right and left. And Sven was amazed, and he said to Ali, he said, Ali, how are you doing it? And Ali just turned to him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, I don't understand. What did you just say? He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, Ali, I can't make out what you're saying. Just open your mouth and speak clearly so I can understand. And at that, Ali took and spit a big black blob in his hand. And then he said to Sven, he said, I've been trying to tell you, you have to keep the worms warm. Now, I have to admit, I am not much of a fisherman, and I have not gone fishing that much, but I happen to know that many of you in this room are fishermen, and you like to hunt and fish, and you're in a good state for that. It is said that here in Minnesota, with all of our beautiful lakes and rivers and streams, that a fourth of our citizens are actually licensed to fish, and fishing opener, for those of you that didn't know, is just 3 weeks away. And so fishing is an important hobby and recreation. And really, the of course, the thrill of fishing is the catch. There's nothing like it when you reel in that fish. And then, of course, though, you have to decide what to do with it. And, of course, that you can certainly keep the fish and you can eat it. And as long as you have, you know, within your limit caught what you're supposed to catch, and you can certainly clean it. And nothing like freshly cooked fish, right? And yet there is another option, and it is called release. And release is the option, especially if maybe that fish is too small, or it might be that just simply because you're fishing for sport. And so those who release, in fact, are the motto really for those who are conservationists, the motto is to limit your catch, don't catch your limit. And really, you have this thought, if you are a sporting fisherman, that all you're interested in doing is catching, but then releasing that fish back into the water. You know, I want to just simply take the analogy of catch and release this morning into a different avenue, because I want to just simply say that Christians, above everybody else, ought to practice catch and release. Because after all, we have been caught and we have been released. Catch and release. You know, in John chapter 7, the chapter right before our text here this morning, Jesus has been teaching in the temple of Jerusalem, and this has been during one of the Jewish festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he teaches, there's immediately this reaction, and there's a division among the people. Notice in verse number 43 that there's a division, and they're really trying to figure out, who is Jesus? Who is he? For some, they suppose that he is demon-possessed. For others, they just simply acknowledge he's a good teacher, but there's nothing more. And yet, there are those who even contemplate, could it be more than that? But I'll tell you, as you read the latter part of chapter number 7, you find out that the religious crowd, especially those Pharisees and scribes, that they have had it with Jesus. In fact, they've had it so much that they even send some of the temple guards to arrest him. And it's amazing, as those temple guards come to go and catch Jesus, they come back empty-handed. And the religious leaders, frustrated, said, "Why don't you bring him back?" And they said to him, notice in verse number 46, "No man spake like this man." We just can't take him in. Never man spake like this man. And so there's even, of course, Nicodemus, we believe, the secret believer, that even urges caution and to hear a man out before you judge him. But the rest of the Sanhedrin dismisses that thought, and they just simply say, "Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And with that, this angry crowd of religious leaders, they disperse and they dismiss. And the Bible says here at the end of chapter 7 that everybody goes to their own house. And that brings us to chapter number 8, because our text opens up. Remember, the religious leaders have been stewing all night long. They've been angry that Jesus has been teaching and gathering these followers. They're angry that people are flocking to him and undoubtedly not flocking to them. And in addition, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, has gone away the night before. He spent the evening on the Mount of Olives. You know, the Mount of Olives is special. It is special to Jesus, I happen to believe, because I believe that is also where he is going to die. I believe the crucifixion takes place on the Mount of Olives and is even looks across to that temple. But I also believe that the Mount of Olives was special to Jesus because it was the place he retreated to pray. And everybody ought to have a Mount of Olives. Everybody ought to have a prayer closet, a prayer place. And Jesus resorted back to the Mount of Olives to pray. But now in the early morning, notice in verse number 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And again, he had prepared himself. He had prayed about this. He had turned everything over. And by the way, he's no different than you and I. He suffered. He had anguish. He had opposition. He had frustrations. But he turned and prayed to his Father. And the Bible tells us that here after this night that Jesus is back in the temple courts in Jerusalem. Verse number 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Can we hit the pause button for a second to just simply notice some things I think are important? First of all, let's just simply explore something that oftentimes I think we gloss over and we kind of glance over, and that is that actually these men were right. that if this woman indeed had committed adultery, that was wrong, that was a sin. And there's no doubt the Old Testament treated adultery as a sin. And by the way, it doesn't matter. We're living in 2017. There's a lot of things that people say are right, but if God says it's a sin, it's still a sin. And so these men are right if they are bringing here. And I have to tell you, as I studied even for this, that realizing even how specific they were in how they dealt with the charge of adultery, truly at this time, there were individuals that were stoned for adultery. But notice not only that, but the Bible here says that they take this woman that they say they've caught in the act of adultery, and they set her in the midst. Now that's important for a couple of reasons. First of all, that's important because that places her right in the midst of the teaching circle. In Jewish thought, that they would always have the teacher in the middle and everybody would fan out from there. And so they put this woman in the middle. Basically, now she is going to be what is the subject rather than Jesus. So they put her right in the midst. But I'll tell you something else. They've also set it up very conveniently. If you do go forward with a stoning, you always put the guilty party in the middle and everybody stones from the outside. So they placed her conveniently in the midst. But they also come with their feigned respect. And notice that they called Jesus Master. I don't think they meant it. But they said, Master, we've caught this woman. In fact, we've caught her in the very act. One of the things I found interesting is that actually, according to the custom and the understanding of the Jews in this day, that when they say here that we have caught her in the very act, they literally meant we have caught in the very act. You see, in order for them to execute justice against an adulterer, they literally had to be in the bedroom. They literally had to be there. It wasn't enough to just simply have some circumstantial evidence to simply say, well, you know, we know that you two were in the same house at the same time. We know that you left your house at this time. Circumstantial evidence. They couldn't just simply go by that. But they literally had to be there. They had to have actually seen and witnessed this taking place. Now, can I just simply also add that here's a good indication that it is that sometimes you can be legally right and still have the wrong heart attitude. And that was the case of these individuals. You know, one of the things that I always remind myself almost every single day, you've often heard me say my ministry guiding verse is Micah 6 and verse number 8. And it's a verse that I think about all the time when it says there that he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do three things, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about trying to do those three things. Those are my three checklists. Things that I want to try to do. I want to do the just thing. I want to love mercy. And while I'm loving mercy, I want to walk humbly before my God. And I don't think you can do one without the other. And so here we've got this obvious question because you've got here the law. And notice here that they bring it up and it is still the law. This is Israel. This is the law of the land. And the law of the situation, thou shalt not commit adultery, is still in the Bible. But you know, in addition, we've got this situation that really begs a question. In fact, speaking about fishing, something smells fishy. Because as they bring this woman and they throw her in the midst and they say, aha, we caught this woman. You know, the natural question that I ask is, well, where's the other person? Where's the man? It takes two to commit adultery. You don't commit adultery by yourself. And so they bring the woman, they do not bring the man, and which is why the Apostle John lets us in on what is actually happening. Verse number 6, the Bible says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now if you add it all up, here's this woman, she's being dragged in front of Jesus, he's teaching the crowd. They're jealous of that. They are trying to stop him. They're trying to stop him at every turn. They spent the night stewing. Now, all of a sudden, here early in the morning, you got this woman thrown into the very midst. You know, again, just a little diversion, speaking about fishing. You know, I don't know, there's some who don't enjoy the act of fishing called baiting the hook. When you're talking about live bait, whether it be worms or leeches or, you know, maybe crickets, different things that might be alive, there are those who don't like baiting that hook with that insect or that, you know, that bait. They don't like doing that because they don't like seeing that living thing squirm. You know, that's called empathy, by the way, I think. Some maybe have a little bit too much of it. But you know, I can tell you that in this story here, there is no empathy for Jesus by the Pharisees. You see, they literally have taken a woman, and she's literally been placed on the hook. And I'll tell you, the fish they're trying to catch is Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that this woman is a setup, and I believe that everything that is taking place is they are literally trying to catch not her so much, but they're trying to catch Jesus. It's very similar, by the way. Reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Samson and Delilah. You remember the story where there's Samson, the strong man, and there's all these men that are kind of behind the scenes, and they're just waiting to come and pounce. They're trying to catch Samson. And so they use the bait. They use a woman to try and bait him. And notice here that the Bible says that here, these men, they've thrown this woman. Now, that means this. If they had caught her in the very act, they didn't conveniently catch the man. And I believe this is all a ruse. I happen to believe this is all a setup. And which is exactly why the Bible says in verse number 6, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, it's still a mystery to us today. What was Jesus writing in the ground? You know, there are many plausible theories about that. We don't know. We may never know. But I can tell you, some happen to believe that they say that maybe Jesus was writing down the Word of God. You know, which, by the way, would make sense as well, because, you know, every time that Jesus was tempted by the devil, remember, he quoted the Word of God. He said, "It is written, it is written." So it's plausible to think that maybe he is writing down. In fact, maybe he's writing down some of the Word of God to which they were transgressors of. Now, there are others that happen to believe that maybe he was writing down not the Word of God, but he was going right to and writing down what their sins were. Now, if there's anybody, by the way, that would know, it would be God, and Jesus was God. And so he could have written down their sins. He certainly would have known that. He could have unveiled them. He could have revealed their secret sins and those things they thought everybody had not known about. It could be that. Notice, by the way, that it says here in verse number 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. You know, can I just set the record straight on that phrase there? Because that is oftentimes a phrase. A lot of people like to quote that verse just simply to justify they're doing anything they want. And they will take a verse like that and say, see, the Bible says, he that is without sin, let him cast a first stone. And so that means that I can just get by and I can do anything I want. There are those who like to take that and make that their moral get-out-of-jail-free card. And they like to do anything they want. That's not at all the thought behind, let he that is without sin cast a first stone at her. That's not at all. The Bible speaks about having absolutes. And the Bible speaks about having moral absolutes. And I will tell you this, that by the way, if the interpretation is, the problem with the interpretation, thinking that Jesus was saying, you know, you can just simply do anything you want and we ought not to judge anybody in that sense, and there should be no absolutes, there should be no right and no wrong. That kind of a thinking actually goes in the face of the reaction of the very people that are trying to trap him. Because the very people that are trying to trap him, if that's what Jesus would have meant, they would have pounced on him for ignoring the law. They would have said, gotcha. You're not actually the person that you say you are. You're not representing God at all. And they would have pounced on him and they would have caught him. No, listen, I will tell you that I think what happens is something different, because you notice that as Jesus begins to write and he stands up and he writes some more, and as he does so, all of a sudden, all of these start slithering away like serpents that they are. And they just hightail it and run. And they leave, they depart. Now, the truth is, Jesus didn't fall for their trap. By the way, these stonings, I will tell you what I think that Jesus may have written, is I think that Jesus may have written here and just reminded them of actually what the law said. You see, what the law said, if these men here, and if this was, as I believe, this was a setup, this was a cover-up, and if this was, as I believe, that these men literally had probably arranged. They probably knew this woman and probably knew that she was susceptible, and they probably knew maybe even one of themselves was actually the one, the man. And so they basically set it up, and they only needed to catch one, the woman, and throw her before, but they knew the man. They let him go. It was all in cahoots together. That means, by the way, they are accessories to the crime. So they're trying to trap Jesus, but literally they are co-conspirators. They are literally going out and they are trying to trap him by setting it up. Now, I will tell you, the Old Testament law, and I'll be speaking about this in a couple of weeks, actually had a provision that guarded against false witnesses and getting charged with a crime falsely. And they literally had it that you could not charge somebody so falsely and you couldn't set somebody up in order for them to fall. You couldn't do it because if you tried to do that, if you were a false witness and you set somebody up, then the law basically turned the tables on you and you received the punishment that would have been given to the person accused. You basically take their place. Now, I think that what Jesus does is he calls them on the carpet. And when he says, here's the stones, and he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. He basically is challenging them. And by the way, you know, that makes sense to you and I. It's wrong to set somebody up. That'd be like you that are parents, you know, maybe making a batch of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies and then telling your children, now you're not supposed to eat these cookies. You're not supposed to eat these cookies. Not supposed to eat these cookies. And then you put cookies in every room. And you basically walk out the door and you basically just stand around the corner waiting because you put temptation in front of your kids. What do you expect you're going to see? You're going to see your kids eating a cookie. Aha, got you. No, Jesus says to these Pharisees, he that is without sin, let him cast a first stone. See, the first stone was actually the right of the witness. The witness, one of the witnesses, the chief witness, the one who was first accusing, got to cast the first stone. And so Jesus is saying, go ahead. But what he's doing is he's now setting them up. Because when it is found out that they set this all up, he is basically saying that we will have a trial for you tomorrow. There'll be a judgment day tomorrow that we'll bring this out and you'll basically be found out. It's in the Old Testament law. They made the provision so that you could not be falsely accused. You couldn't have frivolous lawsuits. You couldn't have frivolous charges. And so Jesus is letting them know, I know what you did. And by the way, he did. And he's saying, if you want to go forward with this, go ahead. Let it, he that is without sin cast the first stone. That's why the older ones figured this out. And they said, oh, the jig is up. We're not going to catch him today. Jesus said, You can go ahead, cast the first stone. But he was letting them know by writing down probably what was going to happen and probably about the false accusation and probably about what they would get to expect. Notice that as the Bible says, and this is a beautiful, beautiful representation of the gospel, the Bible says that these religious leaders, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they have scattered, they have left, leaving now this woman by herself. Notice the Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice those words, by the way, neither do I condemn thee comes before go and sin no more. You know, how beautiful, by the way, the presentation of the gospel. Mercy shown should actually produce mercy given. Blessed are the merciful. Why should we be merciful? Because we have had mercy shown to us. Paul says it so well. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you've been shown mercy, by the mercies of God to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, I think that you and I need to realize that here Jesus Christ, he is not at all condoning sin. Don't get the wrong impression. He is not saying that it is right for her to have been involved in adultery. He's saying that neither do I condemn thee, that there's forgiveness granted. Now go and sin no more. You know, I think that this concept here that I want to just give to you here this morning, catch and release, is really a good phrase for us, because you and I should be practicing catch and release in our relationships. Now you say, well, Pastor Claire, does that mean that we should always show mercy and everybody just gets off the hook? No, I don't believe that. You see, you might realize that, you know, if we did that, that would mean that criminals would never be prosecuted. That would also mean that children that were misbehaving would never be corrected. And I happen to believe parents are supposed to raise their children and discipline them appropriately. It also means that our schools, if we have a student that is rebellious, we certainly have and should have the right to expel such students. And even a church ought to be able to exercise that cautionary discipline at times necessary in order for us to have the unity of the direction that God has called us to go to. But listen, I happen to believe that most of the time, you and I in our dealings, we would be far better with just simply releasing. Catch, but release. Catch and release. You see, everybody here, our heart should be so gripped by the mercies of God that causes us to be merciful to each other and merciful to others. You know, Jesus even said it that way, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Are you merciful? You know, or are you like the man that I heard that went to the doctor? He had been bit by a rabid dog. And so he was there, and the doctor said, "Yep, sure enough, you got rabies." And he said, "You're going to have to get the series of shots." And so the man said, "Here, where's a piece of paper and a pen?" And so the man, you know, got a piece of paper and pen, began writing furiously. And the doctor thought he was writing out his last will and testament. He said, "Oh, wait. He said, "I didn't say you were going to die. You don't have to write out your last will." He said, "I'm not writing out my last will." He said, "I'm writing down a list of everybody I want to bite before I get the shots." You know, I know of a lot of people that like to bite. And a lot of people that want to kind of get in, you know, their grudge match, and they want to get in just that elbow, and they want to live in such a way that they hurt. And if I can just remind you that it's hurting people who hurt, well, that's why you and I, we need to learn to release. You see, to forgive means to do exactly what Jesus did with that woman. What he did with that woman and what he even gave as an example. And again, this was supposed to be a trap for him, but a beautiful illustration is all of a sudden, here's this woman. You know what I happen to think? I happen to believe. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think it's natural to assume that this woman being forgiven so much, listen, she should have been dead. I happen to believe she probably went out and was one of the greatest witnesses in her day. I like to think that she went out and she told everybody about the great mercy of Jesus, the great and merciful Savior. I think that's the way you and I ought to live. Many of you are familiar with the story of Louis Zamperini, who passed away just a few years ago at the age of 97. Louis Zamperini was a famous Olympian. He competed in the Berlin Games, and he then became, of course, involved in the military. He was a U.S. Airman, captured by the Japanese during World War II. He lived for 2 years, just horrible, horrible existence, as he was persecuted, as he was tortured. And it is said that one of the guards, when he first went into that internment camp, that one of the guards literally, hit him in the face because he didn't look at him. And then when he looked at him, he hit him in the face again. And he literally was tortured so many days. One of the guards took off a big belt buckle with a brass belt buckle and took it off and just hit him with that thing. And day after day, this man was suffering torture. But there was one man in particular. And if you've ever read that biography, Unbroken, you've read the story about how that this man called the Bird was the man that probably was the leader in torture. Louis Zamperini, of course, survived World War II. As he was, of course, released and came back, And you would think, by the way, as he first of all was lauded as a hero and everybody congratulated him, thanked him for his service, but in the days to follow, he suffered many, many nightmares. And he suffered a lot of dreams as he would dream of revenge. And he would dream about getting even. And his nightmares basically caused him to turn to alcohol. He turned to addictions. He began to just simply get bitter and literally was wrecking his life, wrecking his marriage. His wife was ready to divorce him. And that's when she invited him to go to that Billy Graham crusade. And he attended that Billy Graham crusade. And he got saved. And it was amazing, the story, the transformation, as Louis Zamperini all of a sudden was free. For the first time, he was free of those bitter feelings. For the first time in his life, he was free of those nightmares. Those nightmares left him. For the first time in his life, all of a sudden, he felt a peace in his heart. In fact, so much of a peace that he even decided that I'm going to go back and I'm going to try and make sure I see all of those guards and I'm going to forgive them to their face, including the bird. And that's exactly what he did a couple of years later as he returned to the country of Japan, became an outspoken missionary, outspoken witness for Jesus Christ, Louis Zamperini. What did he do? He learned how to practice catch and release. You know, I asked you this morning, you know, is there somebody that, you know, is sort of like the bird to you? Is there somebody in your life that, you know, seems like, you know, you just can't get the peace and just everything in life always kind of comes back to that person? Or has there been something in your past, a wound, and again, hurting people continue to hurt? That's why Jesus Christ actually, I think, gives us the greatest example of all, because not only did he exhibit it with this woman, but remember when he was even on the cross himself, that hanging on the cross, he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what? He practiced what he preached. Catch and release. Catch and release. Again, I'm not saying that there ought not to be right, there ought not to be wrong. I'm not saying there ought not to be judgments, I'm not saying there ought not to be justice. But I am saying, I'm suggesting here this morning, that like a good conservation fisherman, just simply if you catch, just release them back. If you happen to find out, this person here, boy, I'll tell you what, you know, they did me wrong. Well, listen, forgive them. Learn to forgive. This is really a message about forgiveness. Catch and release. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us this morning to practice catch and release. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to have such a forgiving heart. Lord, because one day we were caught. And oh, we were caught dead to right in our sins. We were caught. We were guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, we had no way of saving ourselves. We sure are thankful for the mercy of God. We're so thankful for the grace of God. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we even consider this story, as here is a woman, that she was guilty. That there's no doubt about it. But Jesus gave the great example in even showing how that it's possible even for her to be guilty, but she can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be forgiving. Lord, not to harbor wrongs and grievances and bitterness swelling up in our hearts. Lord, please help us to gain victory today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, it begins the same place where Louis Zamperini had to come to know Christ as Savior. And maybe your problem this morning is you have never personally received Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. If you aren't sure you're saved this morning, we invite you to come. Maybe you need to come this morning and just simply get something away that you've been harboring in your heart. I'd suggest you leave it at the altar here this morning. Just simply let God know, I'm leaving that behind. I'm going to catch and release. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. you step out and come as they begin to play.